Okay, mom reminded me that there is a sign up for the ladies so that not everybody brings the exact same thing for those baskets. So if you want to participate in that, there is a sign up sheet, she said, out there. And please continue to remember Alma also, if you will, for her physical needs at this time. We're going to head back to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Julie asked me in the last week or so where I get all my idioms from. And I said I really didn't have a clue. But Uncle Jim was up here talking about square peg in a round hole. And I said I might get some of them from him. So it's fun to speak other languages. Amen. So Isaiah 41. We're going to continue on here where we left off this morning. And many of you have said something to me about this message. Well, I have to say, it was just a fun, refreshing message to prepare for. The Lord just used so many things just in my life. Just trust that it will be exciting for you as we finish out here tonight. And you know, it's one thing to say, sure, I can fill in for you, but it's a whole other thing to actually do it. And so it's certainly felt when Dad, our pastor, isn't here. And well, it's just like when if Brother Crane's gone, Uncle Jim takes over. I mean, it's easy to say, sure, I'll fill in for you, but then it's another thing to actually do it. And it's just a blessing to know that any one of our men at any time can just fill in the gap. It might not be as easy for some as others, but we can all pitch in, and that's a blessing. And I have to thank Brother Steve. At least I hope he prayed for my throat. It's doing pretty good. And I drank a lot of lemon juice this afternoon. And it always usually is a clincher for me leading songs in the Spanish service because you use different muscles in your throat. And that usually about does me in. But I thank the Lord for your prayers. And we're going to read this verse one time and then we're going to pray. It says, Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your patience in each of our lives. And Lord, we know that you are perfect, and you expect us to grow, and yet it seems so many times we might grow at a pace that is slower than you would have. And so, Father, I thank you for your mercy and grace and allowing us to grow. And we just thank you for the opportunity to have your word in our hands and to be able to read it and through the working of the Holy Spirit to understand it. And so, Father, just guide and direct us in these few moments. Give me clarity of thought. And Lord, may your name just be exalted and all that's said and done. And just ask you in a special way to give healing to our pastor. And Lord, that you would allow him to be back with us on Wednesday. And Father, for each of our missionaries tonight, wherever they might be, that you would keep them safe and healthy and be with their ministries as well. Guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we looked at this morning. It says, "Fear thou not, because his presence should be known from the beginning to the end." And we looked there at Deuteronomy, how he promised the children of Israel that he would be there. And then in Matthew 28, how that he said that he'd be with us until the end. And then that his reassurance should be felt. And that reassurance can be felt because he's our God personally, and he's powerful. And we know that that is true. We've seen in many lives. And, you know, this afternoon in the Spanish service, I was teaching on one of the miracles, how that with the four friends that brought the paralyzed man to Jesus and how they just worked together as one to carry him. I can remember how that, and now it slips me who it was that I helped, but in one of the funerals, or maybe it's a couple funerals down through the years, they ask you to be a pallbearer. And I can remember that first time. It might have been with Daniel Snyder. I can't even remember. But you don't really know how much weight is going to be there. And so they have six or eight guys, you know, to grab that casket and pick it up and to walk and to set it down evenly. And I was thinking this afternoon as I was actually given the lesson of how it would have been to actually lift that guy up onto the roof. Because it's not like those four guys could just stand there and pick him up straight up. You know, some guy would have had to been leaning out further and some guy maybe anchoring him back to get him actually up on that roof, and how they had to work together to accomplish that entire task. And how important it is for us as Christians to remember that working together is praying the same, as being of the same mind about the scriptures and about God's will for the church and for our families and so forth. And so God uses his word to reassure us, to keep us at one, to keep us unified through his word. And that goes along with not fretting, and we saw that earlier. But there are many times when we are weak, and just like I'll use Andrew again here this tonight. Just like Andrew was incapable of keeping those dogs off of him, many times we are incapable of avoiding certain circumstances because, frankly, we were not expecting them. But our God is reassuring. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. This is a reassuring verse for every believer. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I can't tell you how many times dealing with different people, and I'm sure you've experienced the same thing, how that they still have in the back of their mind this doubt that at some point God could just up and drop their case and put their files in a cabinet and forget all about their situations. But our God here has promised that he will in no wise cast out any that would come to him. And so that reassuring, but it's not just reassuring, he reaffirms it in our lives. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." See, Paul knew, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the children of God would still battle certain things, certain temptations. In Hebrews 12, it talks about the sin which doth so easily beset us. And for some, it might be anger. I was at the Ionia jail on Thursday night, and I asked those guys, I said, "How many of you guys have a problem with anger?" Every one of them except for one raised his hand. And then I said, "How many of you are here in jail because of your anger?" Right away, two guys raised their hands. And so it doesn't really matter what it is, that what that sin is. There is something that easily besets us. It easily casts us down and humiliates us at times because we are flesh. But our God is reassuring us that he is the foundation that is going to stand the test of time. And as long as we're on that, there's no earthquake or no tsunami or no hurricane there's not a tornado that's going to be able to rip and destroy that foundation. We can always rely upon it. And I was talking to someone not too awful long ago that used to live down in the Alabama area, and how that was a tornado belt. I really didn't know. When you don't live someplace, you don't really know much about the customs or the culture of the place, but that's a tornado belt. And he was talking about how that one time he was caught in one and just everything around him was just ripped up, houses, vehicles, and yet God left him untouched. And this is what it's talking about here. The foundation of God standeth sure. And there's a seal. God knows us. He knows those that are his. He can understand where we are, as we could see there in Hebrews chapter 4, that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, of course. But he understands, and that's why he knows that we needed that foundation that stands sure. And he knows that we need to know that he knows us in an individual basis. I'm terrible with names. It's probably because I'm too lazy to try to remember the names. But, you know, if we go into a group of new Hispanic people. Hispanic names are not the easiest to remember anyway for me. But if we go into that room and they start giving me all their names, they don't have the custom to say, hey, I'm Jim, or hey, I'm Jeremy, or hey, I'm Fred. No, they give you all four names in 1 second. And it's extremely hard for me to remember those names. But our Lord has no problem, because he knew us in the womb before we even had a name. And that is such a blessing. He reassures us and he reaffirms his love and his promises to us. And he also does some reminding. Please go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I don't know about you, but I have to constantly be reminded. Julie has sort of a schedule for the kids and the schoolwork, and then she has a schedule for her with the Alpha Center and dealing with the Hispanic ladies and the little Bible studies that she has in her home with them at times. And then I'll come along and say, what do we got going on Thursday? And she'll look at me sometimes thinking, he's forgotten already. And I just need to be reminded. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And folks, we have to be reminded that there are people that profess the name of Christ, and then they leave our midst. They might leave the congregation here, maybe to go to a different religion. There's a couple today that's in the Methodist church, and she used to play the organ here for years and years. She was, in a sense, a vital part of the music service years ago, now in the Methodist church. How could this be? We have to be reminded by God that we should not worry and fret about everyone else. God is in the control, and he knows who are his. And we must rest in that fact. Sure, we try to reach and we try to convince, understanding that really the convincing work is of the Holy Spirit. Because frankly, you can get someone to say from their face, okay, but that doesn't mean they believe it in their heart. That does not mean they're going to do it as soon as we walk out the door. And so it is that convincing work of the Holy Spirit to change the heart and to change the life. And we have to be reminded. We have to be reminded that I am of Christ. It says there, they went out from us, they were not of us. And at that last it says, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, we live in a time when there are an extreme amount of wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. I would dare say, and you would agree with me, that our president portrayed himself to be a sheep, knowing full well that he was a wolf of the sort that he is. And this idea of all of the extreme radical leftist ideas. And we are surrounded with wolves. I have so many times wished I could see out in the woods a coyote, because I would love to get a chance to shoot at one. I have the license to be able to do it, but I've never seen one. But I got to thinking the other night, my last trip out of the woods on Tuesday night, I went all by myself. The boys weren't too excited about getting cold and wet. And I come back, and it was dark. I didn't carry my pistol that time with me. And I got to thinking, what if I come across some coyotes right now? That would not be very fun, I don't think. And in our lives as Christians, to be surrounded by wolves, it is not a fun time. It's not a time that you can expect or prepare for, when they might come at you with these accusations. I found myself in one of those spots in the honor camp the Monday before the last one. When I went out there, they actually switched us from the normal place in the gym out to the dining room for whatever reason. And when I got out there, one by one, all of a sudden I had about 12 guys come out there. And I thought, boy, this is going to be a good night. Everybody there was starting to participate in the beginning, but within about 15 minutes, I realized that half of them, or most of them, were actually wolves just trying to cause trouble. And then it wasn't fun anymore. I came home that night and I told Julie, I said, this is probably the worst night I ever remember at the honor camp. I said, I felt like I got nowhere real fast. And it was almost like some of those guys planned to cause disruption and to absolutely destroyed the entire atmosphere because the three guys that normally are so faithful, well, those last three, those three guys got up and left. And I'm like, what is going on here? But I didn't realize I was surrounded by wolves. And folks, we at times will be surrounded by wolves, and we have to be reminded that God will take care of them. We must remain on that firm foundation because it will not shake and it will not move. And so our God, He strengthens us in these three ways. He reassures us, reaffirms us, and reminds us. And that's how He can strengthen us. Because remember, we talked about this morning that when we begin to fret and worry, we lose energy. We get tired. We get worn out. As a matter of fact, and I explained to the people in the Spanish service this afternoon, when it talks about dismayed, it even has the connotation of passing out. And in Spanish, it actually uses that word, desmayar, to pass out. And I can remember the first time I ever seen somebody passed out. It was Mrs. Nicholson, one of the teachers out at Beth Haven years ago, and I'd never seen anybody. I don't even remember anybody talking about passing out. When I saw her in the office on the floor, I thought she was dead. It was kind of a scary thing. I don't know if I was like in seventh grade or something like that at the time. And here she was. She was on her chair one moment, and then the next moment she was on the floor. Just fell on the floor. And that was a scary thing. And it can be a very frightening thing for other Christians to see another Christian pass out, as it were, spiritually speaking. And so God, He strengthens us by reassuring and reaffirming and reminding us of His promises. And our text back there in Isaiah 41, it goes on to explain a few things further here. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says there, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee." So we've seen that. And then He goes, "Yea, I will help thee." How can He help us? So many ways, but I've just listed four. To understand. He's helped us to understand. Not everything, but some things. With your finger held here, because we're going to come right back, jump over with me to John 5. John chapter 5. He can help us, and He does help us to understand through His Word. In John 5, 39, John 5, 39, it says, "Search the Scriptures." See, He doesn't do everything for us. He's not like our government. Our government right now is in this mode to do everything for all the people. And so we're going to extend their unemployment benefits, and we're going to give them food stamps, and we're going to give them all of these offers and benefits and helps so that they virtually don't have to do anything. No, God teaches us that if we don't work, we don't eat. And so we cannot understand if we don't make an effort. And so here He teaches us how we can help ourselves, and that is by searching the Scriptures. So it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so we do have to do our work, but then He gives that blessing and that understanding, turns the light bulb on. I just heard this week, and I'm not sure if it's true or not, I just kind of heard it in passing, that they've made a bill that has outlawed incandescent light bulbs by the end of the year. Is that true? I am constantly worried about our children. Well, we have active children. And down in the basement, sometimes it's a rec room, and we play football and frisbee and all kinds of weird things down there. But we have those twisted bulbs. And when they break, I guess there's mercury in them. And not only that, but when they break, there is some awfully jagged pieces of glass. I know that somebody made a bill without asking God's will about it, because that makes no sense. But in our lives, God gives us understanding through His Word by searching the Scriptures. And then He helps us, jump over with me to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 26. Luke 24, 26. The Bible says here, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" You know, God helps us to learn that in our lives we will face circumstances that are not very fun. But He says right here, Christ did the same thing. He had to go through the exact same things. Obviously, once again, not with sin, without sin. But it says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things Why? So that he could understand and help us where we are. And Luke and Hebrews, sorry, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so our God helps us to stay focused. Now I know Brother Crane, he probably has some fun keeping all those students focused on math in his lesson, because we have enough fun with our six children that are in school to try to keep them focused. And to times at times five, I wouldn't even want to try it. Julie was talking to me this afternoon about making some plans. And I just told her, I said, I'm not good at that. I don't even like doing those types of things. And she just says, I know it. That's why I'm here to help you. And that's true. If it wasn't for her, there's a lot of things I would never do because it seems too hard, or I just do not enjoy doing those things. And so our God here, he helps us to stay focused by helping us remember that we need to keep our sights on him, because he's not going to change. And he's always going to have those reassuring words that we need, those words to keep us focused. And then he also helps us to trust. Go with me to Psalms chapter 9. Psalms chapter 9. I personally am not a trusting person. I tell you this because I can trust you that you will not go here. But my in-laws left to go to Colorado, and they left their doors unlocked. And Lydia, she comes to our house once in a while, you know, does things, leaves the doors unlocked. And then she goes back to the house, and she'll take a flashlight because it's normally dark, but with the house unlocked. I'm not like that. If I leave the house, I lock the doors. Now, if Julie and all the kids are home, I'm not going to lock them in. But my dad does, doesn't he? That door, I'll go to their house and knock, and everybody's inside, but all the doors are locked. And it's even the screen door is locked. And I never lock our screen door. And so there's different levels of people that trust. Okay, I'm not very trusting, but must be my dad is even less trusting in people that would come to your door. And, you know, even like at the hardware store, you'll see two guys come in and you'll say, can we help you? No, we're okay. And the way they answer is like, all right, what are you guys up to? And as a matter of fact, we had two young guys try to get into the tool aisle and steal some DeWalt drills. And they were caught, you know, and they kind of set it down and because they were walking around with the drill without the case, and you just don't do that. So they set it back down, and they left. Well, 2 days later, they came back with an extra guy. And this extra guy says, yeah, I need some help in plumbing. Well, it just so happens that plumbing is the last aisle in the back of the store. Well, when he went back with the manager, Sean, he was kind of up on this, and he just said out loud, so-and-so and so-and-so, you watch these two guys. Well, those two guys kind of split up, and one went into the painting aisle, and one went by the tools, but yeah, the other guy went back by the plumbing. You know, he followed the routine. Well, one of our workers just kind of removed himself out of the scene and went and stood by the furthest away door. It's on the west side of the building, and he just stood in that cleaning aisle, just stood there, kind of out of sight. And sure enough, one of those kids had come around with a DeWalt drill in their hand and was about ready to walk out the door, and Dave just stood out there like that, and he dropped the drill right there. Just dropped it. And so to trust people is very difficult at times. And so trusting is not easy for me. But it says here in Psalms 9:10, Psalms 9, verse 10, it says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. So we can trust in our God, whether it's a difficult situation, maybe with health. You know, with just use Mrs. Bowman as a situation here, an illustration. My children do not understand what she has gone through. And I'm sure the Coy children do not understand, the little ones, what she has gone through. But they still pray, because they trust that there's a reason and God needs to know about it. And it's interesting to see their simple trust in things. I can deceive Philip so easy because he trusts me. I can say, no, go over here. There's a piece of candy right there. And he'll go and there won't be anything. But he trusts me. We need that type of trust in our God, because he isn't going to send us on a wild goose chase. He's not going to send us to find something empty. He's going to send us to find a blessing, something that's filled and waiting and ready and prepared for us. And so he helps us by reminding us that he is faithful and we can trust in him. And our text back there in Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10, after it says, I will help thee, then it goes on and says, yea, I will uphold thee. I was on a job recently where we had to pull down insulation where mice had gotten into it and it had gotten wet and it was just kind of a mess. We had to pull down this insulation and then we had to put up new insulation, but that meant we had to take down all the lights. And in taking down all the lights, I was holding on to the light and my brother-in-law was helping me and the screw was not cooperating. And I'm sure you've been there before, but the screw was not cooperating. And it was getting to the point where I was saying, do you want me to put this light down or what? You know, I was getting tired of holding it there. It was not a very convenient position. It wasn't like it was right on top of me easy, but it was kind of off to the side. And I was getting tired, and I was just about ready to let go of that thing when he finally got the screw in. And it reminded me of this text right here, because it says, not only is he upholding us, but which hand? This goes to show you that God is right-handed, okay? It refers to strength, endurance, being able to withstand the tests of time. That strength is there. And you know, I was talking to the Spanish folks tonight. If I had to depend on accuracy, I can't trust my left hand. Not with a hammer, not to shoot a gun, not for a lot of things. I don't have the endurance in that left arm or the precision in it that I do in this right hand because of constant use. And God here, he's saying that he's going to uphold us, but with his right hand. In other words, reminding us that with all his strength. And what is the strength? It's the righteousness. It's his righteousness. Uphold, according to Merriam-Webster, means to give support. It also said to support against an opponent. To keep elevated. Has anybody ever almost drowned besides Aunt Carol? I have almost drowned. Raise your hands again. I don't think I saw them. Kelly? Wow, several of you. All right. Well, my kids might think that they almost drowned, but they had a life jacket on. And that was probably just scary for them. But to keep elevated, that is the one thing. When we were in Acapulco, those few hours with my in-laws swimming, there was a point where I could no longer keep myself elevated. And I just had some weird thoughts go through my mind. I just knew that Julie was on shore and her dad was there and he would be able to take care of everybody getting back to the house. That's exactly what I thought as my body was going every which way underneath that wave and be just a half a second before it spit me out on the shore. But that's a time when we want something or somebody to elevate us real quick and to keep us elevated. Julie's dad, if he was here tonight, he would tell you that his daughter Amy was trying to elevate herself on him, pushing him down so she could stay up. It was at the same day, only about a half an hour earlier. And he just said, get off of me, I can't keep you up. But our God, he will keep us elevated when those storms come. And when those difficult times are upon us. Go with me, we're real close. Psalms chapter 4, verse 8. Psalms chapter 4, verse 8. The psalmist could say this because he knew that God was upholding him. It says here in Psalms 4, verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. He upholds. He keeps us supported or protects us from that opponent. And the reason is, folks, that he can do that is because of his righteousness. His righteousness. He is pure. Jump over with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We know this verse by memory, but do us good to read it again. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says here, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See, back there in Isaiah, it was with his right hand of righteousness that he can do all of these things. Because he's perfect and he's pure. And once again here in 1 John, he reminds us, hey, he's righteous. Don't forget that he's going to be able to help you and uphold you and protect you and strengthen you because he is righteous. And he makes intercession for us because of that righteousness. Have you ever been asked to go ask somebody else for something? When we were young, I can remember maybe Daniel. My cousin Daniel would say, do you want to come over and spend the night? I say, yeah, I do, but you go ask my parents because I'm not. I can remember saying that to him. And I know our children have done the same thing. Maybe Elizabeth wants to do something and she'll have Gabby come ask me. Am I right or am I wrong? No, I'm right. Why? Because we're afraid to confront the situation. We're afraid of that answer. We're afraid of the response. But our God, our Savior, Jesus, is so righteous that he can go boldly to the Father. And go with me, if you will, to Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. And so, when he comes before the Father to make intercession for us, there's no guilty conscience, or no praying for himself, asking for forgiveness. He is pure. And it's always easier to say yes to a child that's been obedient that day, isn't it? It's always easier to be a blessing to that one when they have put forth an effort to do their daily tasks. And so when Christ is going before the Father making intercession for us, that is an extremely blessed blessing for each of us when we come to him in prayer. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we're really close there, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, the Bible says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are in the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So not only do we have those groanings of the Holy Spirit on our behalf, we have the Son of God interceding for us before the throne. And what a blessing to know that. One of the young men at the jail was trying to find grace in the eyes of, I don't know if it was necessarily the judge or his office or whatever, so that his sentence could be lowered or reduced somehow. And he knew that in and of himself, he couldn't go before the judge and ask this. So what he did was asked all the preachers and people that came in to teach the Bible, he asked them to write letters on his behalf, and he asked his lawyer if his lawyer, I guess, would take these letters to the judge and present this scenario. Even then, the lawyer said, not right now. We need to wait until they're 3 months or whatever. I forget, there was a time frame there. Even the lawyer didn't have the confidence to go before the judge until a certain amount of time had passed, I guess even with these letters from all of us. But folks, that's not the case in our situation with our Heavenly Father, because our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the perfect lawyer, and it says that he is constantly interceding for us on our behalf. He is there to represent us and to defend us when the accuser of the faith would come and say, no, so-and-so, look at him. He sure is unfaithful. Look at how many times he fell this week. And there's our Savior saying, but remember, they are flesh and they are weak. And they are praying and they are doing this. And the grace and mercy of our Father. Our Savior does not lack desire or motive. He knows full well the end goal for each one of us. It is to reach heaven and to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is His desire for each one of us. And so we have this opportunity too to strive and to work hard and to endure and to fight against the waves. A couple weeks ago, we were down floating the creek in a canoe. No, it was actually just last week. But we came around this bend and we passed a deer. That deer laid right there. And as soon as we got past it, it stood up and walked to the other side of this peninsula. And I looked at Paul and I said, you want to go back? And he sat there and thought for a second. He goes, well, let me jump on shore here real quick. So he jumped over there and he didn't see nothing. He goes, yeah, let's go back. But to turn that short canoe around against the current and to paddle upstream, it took a lot of effort. But together, we made it all the way around. And we were successful in scaring the deer across the road, but we were successful in reaching that point. And folks, even though a lot of times we have to go against the current, with Christ on our team, abiding in us, we can be successful. As we go back to our text one last time, in Isaiah 41, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a promise that is for us. And may we just take that this week and in this new coming year and just apply that in every way we can possibly think so that we can rejoice in the many blessings that He has given to us already this year and those to come. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. And I just thank You for this verse and how that You've spoke to my heart in these last couple days through it. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us as Your people to be a peculiar people, to be a people that trusts and relying and can just confide in You. And we know that we can. It's just in the flesh so often we forget or we choose not to. But Lord, help us not to be stubborn like that. Help us not to be arrogant, but help us to be humble. Humble so, Lord, in Your time You can exalt us to the things You'd have us to do. Guide and direct us now, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to...